I'll be reading from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do.
Continue in our worship to the holy God of heaven and the earth, the hosts that fill them, and especially this day where we remember the resurrection of our Lord from the dead that begins each week, and God restores those things and all of the priorities and all of the truths that go along with that when we make him our first priority in our heart this day. There are still several openings available for your help at the Midnight Sun Festival throughout the day. There's the day's broken into different time slots, and if you are not comfortable doing that by yourself, I'll be glad to be there throughout the day. And if that is intimidating for you, if you haven't done anything like that, but as I've mentioned, the more is with our own time and abilities and opportunities, the more that we'll do this together, the more you can see some of the firsthand benefit of that. You'll benefit. We'll all benefit. And so if Bill and I know are starting off the afternoon there, and then I'll remain there through the rest of the afternoon. So if you'd like to come, please do. There's a variety of statements regarding the truth. The truth has nothing to hide, as one famous movie even said, you can't handle the truth. The truth, though, in any area of life invites investigation. Truth has nothing to fear, because the more that truth is understood, the more truth that is known, then the greater the confidence in those who know it and who understand it. When Jesus declared in John 14 and verse 6, I am the truth, then Jesus identified himself with everything that relates to truth, the process of truth, the confidence in the truth, the consequences of truth and of knowing it and of practicing it. Then in every way, Jesus identifies himself with that. And so this morning, I want us to think about the fact that truth always invites investigation, and that everything that we say then related to truth directly relates to Jesus and some of the things that we just sang a minute ago. So first of all, because truth invites investigation, that just is a reminder of the connection between the two. How is truth known? It's sad. If you have had conversations, if you look at different discussions, maybe online or in some other form, the amount of time and discussions that go on along the lines of Pilate's statement, well, what is truth? And can we even know truth? There are people that literally spend hours trying to figure out if truth is something we can even understand. The fact is, in people's lives throughout the world every single day, people understand this concept that the truth is understood by investigation. Parents go through a series of questions with their children to try to find out what happened. And the more that is known, then the better idea that parents have who didn't witness what happened. The more information they get, the better they can understand what really did and did not happen. That happens at your workplace. Every single day, you gather information to lead to a conclusion. Crime scenes, archaeologists, scientists, in every field of study, that's what they're doing. They gain information, and at some point, you have enough information to know the truth and to be increasingly confident in that truth. So I want to do just real quick a summary of the history of God with man. And notice that truth is known by those who are willing to investigate. So, for example, Adam and Eve there in the beginning, they didn't know everything about everything, but God gave them enough information to know what they needed to know the most. And so they knew what they needed to know just in the first few chapters of Genesis, what they needed to do to survive and to thrive. God told them to work. He told them what they could eat. He told them, be fruitful and multiply. Even at some point in that, worship was part of God's instruction to them. If not in chapter 3, then into chapter 4, that's more obvious. And so here were the things that Adam and Eve needed to know for survival and for thriving as mankind. They knew enough to trust God. Just in the few hours that we have occurring on the sixth day in Genesis chapter 2, and then even on into chapter 3, in God providing for them food, the instruction that He gave them, from the time that at first He just told them what to do, and then at the first experience that they had in actually eating what He told them, they found out this gives us strength. What God said is true, what He's created for us, we can trust in Him. He provided them companionship. He gave them the instruction they needed, even the warnings that they needed. And so sadly, even by experience, they grew in their ability to trust Him when they found out that when we did what God told us not to do, God kept His word, God kept His promises, even to punish us. God didn't have to. We don't have a record that God specifically warned them of Satan. And if anyone appears to you in any form, don't trust him. God didn't have to do that. God had already given them enough, just in those details of the first three chapters. God had given them enough that when Satan came, they already knew not to trust him by the things that Satan said. Satan didn't provide any evidence or proof for the things that he told them. He just threw these claims out. And Adam and Eve should have known better. And so in the few matter of days or whatever amount of time transpired from chapters 2 into chapter 3, Adam and Eve had enough information, investigated enough to know truth. As we think then about Israel, the rest of the book of Genesis gets Israel into Egypt. And so from Exodus chapters 3 through 6, where God calls Moses, and then chapter 7 through 17, again, God sent Moses and invited investigation of his messenger. God didn't just send Moses to Pharaoh and to the people of Israel and just assume that they would assume that what Moses was saying was true. What God did by sending Moses with a message and with the signs, the miracles to confirm that message, that opened the door for anyone to investigate as to whether the words and the claims of Moses were true. And so likewise, in Egypt, both Israel and the Egyptians, they didn't know everything about everything. But by God sending Moses, God opened the door for them to know enough truth about the things that were most important. And then that continued on with Joshua as they crossed the Jordan on dry ground, as they went into Jericho. God gave them enough information to know enough truth for his instructions. And that continued on in their history through the judges, through the prophets. Turn now to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I've been just referencing some verses, but let's read together here. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 20 through 25. Deuteronomy 6, 20 through 25. Notice here that God opens the door for every subsequent generation to investigate the truth. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, "What is the meaning of these testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you?" Then you shall say to your son, "We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in, to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And then it will be righteousness for us, if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. So each generation of the Israelites were to do their own investigation, were to ask good questions like this. The children, notice, were not just to go through the motions of what they saw their parents doing and what they heard their parents say, but what they were to do was to ask. What they were to do was to investigate. Every generation was not going to travel back to the Red Sea and God opened the waters and let them walk through. Every generation was not going to pass through the Jordan River on dry ground and then re-enter the land just like their ancestors had. But God preserved the same knowledge for every generation so that those who wondered could know what had really happened in the past. It's possible that portions, if not entire generations of Israelites, did not see any miracle. But God preserved a record of what had been done in the scripture that they had, as that was revealed over time, and then in these different memorials that they had, Passover, Pentecost, and others. This kept the history fresh in their minds so that they could know, and that if they had questions, they could look into it and find out. Now, God did send different prophets over the course of time. And sometimes God sent prophets who immediately had a miracle or some confirmation of their words. And so Elijah and Elisha, they're pretty well known for not only their warnings, but also their miracles. Daniel, also, he had signs that accompanied his words. But then there were other prophets, such as if you read the minor prophets, some of those, there isn't any indication that they performed some miracle that confirmed their word as they spoke it. Some of the prophets, again, just as far as what we can tell, maybe more happened that wasn't recorded, but from what we can tell, their word was not confirmed as they spoke it, but only later as their word was confirmed in some of the prophecies that they gave. So God sometimes immediately confirmed the word with a miracle in some way, and sometimes he delayed that confirmation until the prophecy was fulfilled when it occurred. So the point is, whether it was with miracles or without miracle, a prophecy that was going to be confirmed later, or a prophecy that was given previous to some generation that was fulfilled in their time, exactly how God did it was different in different generations, but in every generation, God gave truth to be learned by hearts that were willing to investigate. And then as we look into the time of Jesus and the apostles and the prophets, turn to Mark chapter 16. Again, the nature of the work that they did in teaching and then in the miracles that were done, that all implies and requires investigation. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, after Jesus returned to heaven, the apostles went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. And so in this case, in the work of the apostles, as they spoke, because the information, because the things they were speaking was brand new to the history of mankind, those things were immediately confirmed with miracles. You had the work of prophets as well that was passed on through the hands of the apostles. They also, in continuing to spread the things that had already been revealed at times, that was confirmed by miracles. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John tells us that many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you may have life in his name. John's saying, you don't have to just take my word for it just because I said it. But look, here are the things that Jesus said. Here are the things that Jesus did. I'm an eyewitness. Matthew, of course, was also an eyewitness of those things. And so John, by writing oftentimes on some of the same subjects and occasions that Matthew did, they open themselves up for examination. They open themselves up for cross-examination. As even the Old Testament says, let everything be confirmed by the mouth of two or three witnesses. And so you have that, and then even more so. And the purpose of that is to invite people to look into it and to ask questions. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. In addition to Matthew, in addition to John, Peter himself, of course, was a witness. And he describes that in verses 16 through 18. But I won't repeat that, because what he says there is really the same as what John was pointing out. But then Peter goes to another line of evidence for those who are willing to look. Read with me verses 19 through 21. He says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Well, what Peter points out here is that the Old Testament, those things that had for a long time been written and documented and widely known, and then also some of the new things, like he described in verses 16 through 18, the new things that Jesus brought. What these did was provide a witness for one another. The past words and the past people of old, when the predictions that were given in the past came true, well, then that provides witness, that provides confirmation that the things of the past were true. And at the same time, the new things that were being done, by overlapping and by being the same things that were told that were going to happen, well, that shows that the new things are true. But the only way to know that is to look into the things that were said ahead of time, and then to look into the record of what came to pass and see if they fit and see if they match. And so that's what Peter lays out before everyone here, that if you're willing to look into the prophetic word, if you're willing to look into the record of what has happened, then you have confirmation. You have the truth. And so this, without the same, without today us being eyewitnesses of the miracles, we have the documentation of what was said ahead of time and what was fulfilled. And so this, you see, takes us from the beginning all the way down to the present time, that truth is made available for man to investigate. And this reflects these two passages. That was a little more visible on my computer than it is here, but if you can't see that, Hebrews 11, verse 6. God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. For those who are willing to look, who are willing to search, who are willing to investigate, who are willing to ask questions. Even doubts are not sinful if they are out of a genuine interest to understand. And if there are people who are looking, turn to Acts chapter 17. If there are people who are looking, then the Hebrew writer says, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek, or along the lines of our lesson, He rewards those who investigate. And then Paul here says a little bit more on that subject. Acts 17, 26 and 27. Have you ever been asked? I have. Or have you ever wondered, well, you know, what about the person over in the deepest, darkest jungle of South America, of Africa? How could they hear the gospel? How could they know? How could they be saved and forgiven? Well, here is the answer. He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. So first of all, is there any place on this earth that it's too dark, God can't see there? And God didn't know that there was somebody there, and so God, in His plan of revealing the gospel, He didn't think about how the message could possibly get there, or for how to somehow get that person to the place where his message is. What Paul says here, God made every nation and every individual in every nation. And God is in control of things beyond even the pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. In other words, God's in control of things we can't piece together, we can't understand. And now verse 27, what does he do with that wisdom? What does he do with that control that he has? Why did he order things the way that he did? Verse 27, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So no matter how civilized or uncivilized, no matter how developed or undeveloped some culture, some nation is, God is not far from each one of us. God revealed the truth, and anyone who wants to know it, anyone who gropes for God, they may live in the darkest culture, in the most wicked, perverted place, but God is near and willing to help someone who would grope for him in darkness. God has always helped people who have been willing to investigate to know the truth. Truth can be known by investigation. But then there's a catch, so to speak. If you investigate the truth, then go back in your Bibles or in your memory to Hebrews chapter 4. You may know this ahead of time, or you may not know this when you start your investigation to truth. But while you're investigating the truth is investigating you. That's the message of Hebrews 4. We already read it, so I won't reread the text, but go back through it with me. In verse 11, he says, he stresses the importance of being diligent and reminds us of the history of the people of Israel. And so if diligent does not describe me as a Christian, then he tells us, you know where you'll end up. It'll be the same as the people of Israel. They did not enter into their rest, the rest that God had provided and offered them. And if I'm not diligent, then I will not reach the rest that God offers. In verse 12, though, if I am diligent, then notice what he describes about the Word of God. He says the Word of God is living. So that doesn't mean, as some people say in our society about our Constitution, they say, well, that's a living document, meaning we continue to add to it. No, that's not what he means here. But the Word of God is living means it's active. It's still working. And he says that it's powerful. It is effective in its purpose. And how powerful is it? What does he describe? Well, he describes it as a sword, as the sharpest of swords, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. That's how powerful it is. And then he goes from that illustration now to the reality that it is. How sharp is it? How powerful is it? That the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Then verse 13 shows there's nothing that you can hide. Of course, the Bible, a book, doesn't write itself. And so when he says that the Word of God is living and powerful, well, that just is an attribute of the one who gave the book. And so the Holy Spirit is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. The Holy Spirit discerns the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And you could say the same of Jesus and of the Father. God is, when I am investigating the truth, God is investigating me. The truth is investigating me. Here are a couple of areas where we could demonstrate that, where we could see that. When I'm investigating truth, at some point, either in the beginning or the middle or maybe the end of that process, the question is going to come up, well, what's my purpose? Whatever I'm investigating, why am I investigating it? That's either going to be obvious at the beginning of the process, or if I just kind of sleepwalked into some investigation, into some matter, then at some point I'm going to say, well, is it worth the time that I'm investigating to find out Why do I keep researching? Why do I keep asking questions? My purpose is going to be revealed in the process of that investigation. For example, what was the difference between the questions that the scribes and the Pharisees usually, there were a few exceptions, but most of the time, the questions that they asked of Jesus, their purpose, I should say, for questioning Jesus, was usually very different than the purpose that the disciples had in their questioning of Jesus, their questions. You see, they could all ask questions, but they had different purposes for investigating into the thoughts and the teachings and the claims of Jesus. And so in the process of me testing some matter, some truth, I'm being tested. And so what's my purpose today? And we're going to the Midnight Sun Festival today exactly for this reason. For what purpose might someone investigate in any subject? And a couple of the subjects that we are trying to plant into the mind of people at the festival today, we'll have a visible sign. And this afternoon we'll ask one question, and that is, does absolute truth exist? In the afternoon we'll ask the question, true or false, baptism now saves you, which is a direct quote from the New American Standard Translation of 1 Peter 3, verse 21. So those topics or any topic, why would someone investigate something? Well, it could be a variety of reasons, couldn't there? It might just be curiosity. It could be somebody might walk by and thought, you know, I never really thought about that before. And so maybe that topic goes through their mind, maybe just for about 10 seconds, because then maybe they see the cotton candy stand and then the question's out of their mind because they're hungry. I don't know. But if we can plant the idea, if we can get someone, even if at first it's just out of curiosity, to think about these questions, then sometimes that speeds along the investigation. Somebody might investigate because they were challenged by someone. And so again, just to give an example, I don't know, maybe nobody will stop at our booth today, but maybe someone might stop and say, you know, well, baptism now saves you. We're saved by faith alone. And maybe we could present, well, here, just read 1 Peter 3:21. Well, I hadn't heard that before. I hadn't thought about that before. Now they've been challenged by someone. And that, for all of us, that's been a motivating factor in spiritual things and in other areas of our life. Sometimes we investigate the truth because we're challenged by someone. And then that starts the process. And now the truth starts to investigate me. We ought to investigate our purpose as Christians ought to be to please God. If God gave the truth, then that's motivation enough for me to investigate the truth, since God gave it. But then some people may investigate some subject to please themselves or to just please someone else. So I'll do it to get them off of my back. The point is, who knows the human heart? I can't exhaust it. But truth does. That's the power of truth. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And even if I refuse to investigate some truth, well then, what's my purpose? What's my reason? Why do I go just about this far into the investigation and then I quit asking questions? And then I quit reading? I just get my mind on something else. Well, even in that case, truth investigates me as I can know my purposes. And truth helps to call that to light. Truth also investigates me when I investigate it by testing my integrity. In Matthew chapter 15, the scribes and the Pharisees, they wanted to talk about the matter of washing hands. And so they noticed that Jesus' disciples did not wash their hands before they ate. And so they wanted to talk about that topic. Well, when they brought that topic up, Jesus didn't run from it. But Jesus said, well, you're interested in the topics related to the tradition of the elders. He said, but I want to talk about why the commandments of God, why you don't keep those. So here a subject came out of there. They were the one that brought the subject up. Jesus, we want to investigate. We want to investigate things based on the traditions of the elders. But Jesus said, well, while we're investigating the matter of truth, what about the commandments of God? See, that's what will happen when I start investigating truth. We may learn things we didn't set out to learn. We may learn things we thought we already knew. And maybe we find out we were wrong, or maybe it reminds us of some other subject we didn't even think we were focusing on. And that ends up being helpful to us. We may end up, like the case here, learning things that we didn't even want to know. How do I react then? When I learn things I didn't intend to learn, or something I thought I already knew, or something when I learn it I didn't want to, then how do I react? You see, in that moment, truth is investigating me. God is investigating me. One example of that, and when I moved to Portland several years ago, met a man and a woman there. They had been married for several decades, and shortly after moving to the Portland area and visiting with that congregation and in talking about becoming a member of that congregation, they were asked just a general question about their marriage, and that got them going back to the scriptures. They went back and studied and realized they didn't have a right to be together. They could not live as husband and wife together. And so they didn't set out looking to that subject. It was just the simple process of wanting to be a member of that congregation. And they learned things they didn't set out to learn, and their integrity was tested. And so how do I respond? When I investigate the truth, it is investigating me. That's another reason. God invites investigation. It's for our benefit. Last, turn to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Let's notice that the invitation to investigate originates with God. This is not some man-made tradition. This is not our approach to theology. This is not just some rationalizing religion. No, truth originates with God. God is the one who offers the invitation for us to investigate. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Just the very simple fact that God has spoken shows you God is interested in mankind investigating. Why, for what other reason would you speak other than to be heard? And not just for the sound to go in somebody's ear, but for it to be understood. And then not just for someone to increase their intellectual knowledge, but for that for what is heard to be understood. And then once it's understood, for it to be practiced, for it to be followed. The very nature of God speaking shows he's interested in man investigating. Again, God spoke. God used words. He could have revealed himself in a whole variety of ways, but we can't be just visual learners, as many people in our society emphasizes, and that's fine to learn visually, but you can't know about God and all that he intends for you to know just by visual things. He's spoken. We've got to listen. We've got to read. Think about how many times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in their record, how much time Jesus spent answering questions, listening to questions, some of them from the worst of motives, some of them from the purest motives. But Jesus listened, and then Jesus gave an answer. Jesus invited investigation. Don't try to turn to these passages, but I'm just going to read a series of passages that show this emphasis in the New Testament. In Ephesians 3, verse 4, Paul said, "When you read, you may understand." Not, "Well, you know, just take my word for it. Just do this." His writings could have been a whole lot shorter. But he says, you read so that you can understand. In fact, he says, you can have my knowledge. We sometimes maybe think, well, the apostles, boy, they really could have a strong, deep faith because they knew so much more than we do. The apostles heard more than we did, that's true, but they weren't given every answer to everything. Paul says, when you go and read the surrounding verses, you can have my knowledge when you read. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There's nothing mystical about that. There's nothing subjective about that. How do you come to believe anything? Well, you hear about it, and then you weigh what you hear, and you make the decide whether what you've heard you're going to actually accept and believe, and to what degree you're going to be committed to what you've heard. This is just a very... some people get whole other ideas about faith when they read it in the Bible. This is just saying, whatever you believe, it comes from the Word of God, if it's the faith that he's been describing there that saves. What we read in 2 Peter 1, we have the prophetic words confirmed. Peter is saying, if you have a question, if you doubt, look it up for yourself. We have the words, and they are fulfilled. Acts 26:25, when Festus said to Paul, oh, much learning has made you mad. Paul says, I'm not mad, I'm not crazy, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. He goes on to say, none of these things were done in a corner. In other words, it's open. If you don't believe me, Festus, there's other people that you can talk to. And in fact, he goes on to say, you can talk to your friend Agrippa over here. Because Agrippa, do you believe? I know you believe, Agrippa. You see, that's telling Festus, you think I'm crazy? I'm not the only one. Talk to your friend. He's opening the door here for investigation. Peter says, we are eyewitnesses. What do you do with an eyewitness? You get his testimony. You compare what he says with what others have said on the same subject, and you compare what they say to other things that are already known. John 20:30, these are written that you might believe. This is being preserved so that you and the generation after you and the generation after you have a way, have a reason to believe. And then last one, 1 Corinthians 15:14. Paul doesn't say, well, I just know because I know. He lists a series of witnesses of Jesus' resurrection, but then he goes on to admit, if this is not true, if Christ is not raised, then we are of all men most pitiable. In other words, we're wasting our time this morning if Jesus was not literally raised from the dead. In contrast to some people, their religious ideas are, well, this just fits my lifestyle. I was told by a Methodist reverend once, he said, I believe in the resurrection, but he told me, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, it wouldn't change anything for me. You think about what that means about what he believes. The belief, it doesn't matter what it's based upon, it's just what I choose to believe. Paul said, no, not me. If Christ isn't raised, then I'm a liar and I'm wasting my life. It mattered. That's the nature of truth. And that's the kind of appeal that the Bible makes to the lost and to the saved. Look into it. You are invited to ask questions. You're invited to doubt as long as you're willing to search and investigate for the truth. Let me give you a couple of other examples. That was just a private conversation that I had. But let me help you to see the difference in the mindset that the Scripture presents, and then the mindset of man-made religion. This is from the Mormon website. Each person can learn for himself or herself the truthfulness of the Book of Mormon, President Monson reaffirms. So that sounds good so far, but notice how. From the pages of the Book of Mormon comes Moroni's promise that through prayer, real intent, and faith in Christ, we may know the truth of these promises by the power of the Holy Ghost. And what promises? you can know whether the Book of Mormon is true. Now, think about what is said here. Before you can know that the Book of Mormon is true, you first have to have faith in Christ. Well, how do you have faith in Christ? You can't read the Book of Mormon and have faith in Christ to find out if the Book of Mormon is true. Then you can't have faith in Christ. So that doesn't make any sense. And I don't know how they would answer that question. Maybe they'd say, well, the Bible produces faith in Christ. And then if you have faith in Christ, then you can trust the Book of Mormon. Problem is, the Book of Mormon says you can't trust the Bible. If the Mormons come to your door, don't send them away. Open the Book of Mormon with them. Look in the front cover, and if you find this ahead of time, you'll be ready for it. In their front cover, it says, by following this book, you can get nearer to God than by any other book. It says, quote, this is the most correct of any book on earth. Well, if the Book of Mormon is the most correct, that means the Book of Mormon is superior to the Bible. And when I've had a conversation They tried to back away from that. Well, no, we believe the Bible too. Well, you may say you believe the Bible, but your book says it's superior to the Bible. Your book says the Bible has been corrupted. So that doesn't work to say, well, read the Bible to have faith in Christ, and then pray, and then you'll know by the power of the Holy Spirit the Book of Mormon is true. That doesn't work either if you've already undermined the reliability of the Bible. I watched a little video yesterday from a similar website. It was an interview of a young man, and what he said. I read the Book of Mormon, I prayed, and I knew it was true when this feeling came over me, and that's how I knew that it was true. I heard a voice in my head, God speaking to me, saying, you know it's true. Do you see the difference in that and those verses that we read, that God opens the door to investigation, not by some inward feeling? One other. This is from the Quran. So people ask this question. I was asked this question a few weeks ago at the humanist meetings that I've been visiting. Well, what makes the Bible different than the Book of Mormon, than the Quran? What's the difference? And my answer was the evidence. But here's another difference from what we've seen. How do you know if the Quran is true? What's the test? Well, here's what the Quran says. If you are in doubt about what we have sent down upon our servant Muhammad, so if you doubt the teachings and the claims of Muhammad, then produce a surah, which is a chapter, produce a chapter the like thereof, and call upon your witnesses other than Allah if you should be truthful. So they say, you just write a chapter that's as good as the Quran. And if you can produce something as good as it is, then hey, maybe you don't believe the Quran. But if you can't write something that is like the Quran, then you should believe it. Well, what does that prove? You write it, and then call your witnesses. In other words, you write something and convince other people that what you've written is just as good as what is in the Quran. So that's the test of truth. If I can write something and I can convince some other people who will say, we'll be witnesses, that what I've written is as good or better than what's in the Quran, then that proves the Quran isn't true. And that would not be hard to do, especially if you used Muhammad's method of persuasion, which is the sword. Then you have a really good chance of writing something and holding a sword or a gun to somebody's head and say, hey, tell me this is as good as the Quran. That would not be too hard of a challenge. But just compare the difference here. The prophetic words are confirmed. Compare that with read, pray, and wait for a supernatural response. And compare that with write something like it and get other people to agree. This isn't my beliefs are superior to somebody else's beliefs. This is truth. This is God's truth is open to investigation, and man has strayed from that. So there isn't any question that we need to be ashamed of, whether you're young or old in the flesh, whether you're young or old in the faith. If you have questions, if you have doubts, don't let that eat away at faith, at belief. Ask your questions, because the better you understand truth, then the better you understand God. And the better you understand God, the better you understand yourself. That is one of the reasons God has given us the Scriptures. And so, what do you understand right now? What do you know right now? What do you not know right now that you want to know, that you understand you need to know? Think about the things that we've read. Think about what you know about yourself as we sing number 310. Do you know enough truth to know enough about God, to know enough about yourself that you're lost because of your sin and separated from Him? If that's where you know you are, then we invite you to the truth. If you have questions, then find the answers God has provided. But if you're here this morning knowing you're separated from God because of your sin, then you've been reminded of the death, the great sacrifice that Jesus made for you, and respond to and appeal to God for the cleansing that is only available in Him. If that's by repenting of your sins and being baptized, if as a Christian you need to confess sin to God, then do that today. Don't wait. If we can help you in that, we're here to stir you up to love and to good works. That's why we're here together this morning in the sight and in the presence of God, who sees the thoughts and the intents of the heart. If we can help you in some way, let us know how, as together we stand and sing.